I spoke about Laodicea, spoke about the church Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3, a church that has become comfortable, complacent, apathetic, lethargic, a compromising church, a church that has drifted into what I call comfort zones, a church that in many respects has drifted off to sleep, a church that is in deep trouble, a church that has become puffed up, prideful in its state, and is blind, as Christ says in Revelation 3, is blind to that state that it's found itself in. A church that is told by Christ to repent, and it is a church, as I brought out, that is in need of nothing. It's almost in that words of Revelation 3 that I covered when they say we are rich and increased and in need of nothing. It's almost done in a boastful way. We're okay. And I covered all that. That sermon will be posted. That sermon will be posted for those who might have missed it. It will be posted. If anyone wants to go back and listen to it, it'll be there. It's not posted yet, but it will be. Laodicea, as I gave more thought this week to putting the sequel to it, Laodicea also, as I do a little reflection look back, Laodicea has stopped hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness in its life. And there again, it thinks it's okay. It's a church, as Christ says, that is in a wretched condition. And Christ says, as I brought out the last time here, there in Revelation 3, I will spew you out. I will vomit you out of my mouth because you have become a church that has become, in the greater sense, a compromising church. Today, I want to continue to talk about the church. The church. Because there is only one church. Only one church. Yes, we have many churches everywhere with different names attached to them. But there is only one church, one body, one spirit, one Lord. And you find this today as I give this message, as I streamline it, as I go through it, a little bit rapid fire. But as I do, write down scriptures, I will repeat them. We will turn to some, but the way I do sermons, some I will only quote, but I will repeat the verses that you can write them down. We know in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, only as a reference, that is called the gift chapter. And when you study that chapter, a profound chapter where the Apostle Paul goes into the fact that there is one spirit, one body, one church, one Lord, one calling. So there is one church. But that one church can have different parts to it. And that one church can have different attitudes within it. And that church can have different conditions within it. When you study the seven churches of Revelation, if you have studied those and if you understand what's really the message behind the seven churches that Christ gives, those conditions, seven conditions, have been prevalent throughout the ages of time. And yet we come down to this age of time that we're in now to where two conditions would become most prevalent at this end time age. And that is the condition of Laodicea and also the condition of Philadelphia. And that of Philadelphia is that which I will speak to today. Speak to you and give you as much of a face of what a Philadelphian looks like and the condition of Philadelphia. And all the while, continue to reflect back and compare all along Philadelphia's condition to that of Laodicea in review as I go along. As I put this sermon together with much thought and inspiration, I do firmly believe, I'll give you the title today, Philadelphia, Faithful to the End. Philadelphia, Faithful to the End. Because when we go to Revelation 3 a little bit later, the thing that Christ most praises Philadelphia for is their faithfulness. It's ironic that that song we just sang, faithfulness, that is what God is looking most of all from us. Christ says, will I find faith when I come back? And he is addressing the church, brethren. Christ knows that there is not faith out here in the world. When Christ says, will I find faith when I return? He is most assuredly addressing the call out ones because he knew and understood that even within the church, faith would become lacking at the end. And so Philadelphia is that part of the church. And you will hear me use the term today, they are that remnant. They are that remnant within the greater church that remains faithful unto the end. And today I will define in this message what that faith looks like, because we all need to understand, what does true believing faith look like? And Philadelphia exhibits that true faith to God and in the things of God. Those are the things I want to try to go through today. And that word remnant will become and remain very much a part of this message, because we tended decades ago, and I'm speaking to old timers in the faith, we tended to think decades ago, well, God would call this church by name here, over here, and he would call them to go to a place of safety. And we thought we could identify Philadelphia by the organization that we were a part of. And those of you who go way back, you understand what I'm saying. That I speak is somewhat church speak, as I call it, we call it, somewhat within church jargon that we tend to use sometimes. But we tended to see that the church with the name across the doorpost as we enter it, that church is going to a place of safety. And yet we never thoroughly understood that we have other conditions within the church, such as Laodicea, and some of those other conditions that you find in the other churches that Christ addressed. How many lost their first love? See, that was what Christ chided Ephesus for in that message to the seven churches. You have lost your first love. Return to that first love. And I saw that from the 60s on. And I saw from the 60s on those who God called, and many of them had that first love, like Ephesus, and they later lost it. And then it morphed into what I call that Laodicean condition. And they became comfortable. And they began to chase the things that this world had to offer. And they began to get involved in this and that. And they began to forget God. The affluent factor, the materialistic pursuits, the secular pursuits, all those things that I have covered in the last message or two. Philadelphia is a remnant that God honors at the end, because this message of Philadelphia in Revelation 3 is a message to the church of the end of the age. And that's very clear. Becomes very clear when you study and read those verses. And Philadelphia will be, and that remnant will be one day protected. And that's going to be more on that later. But they're also given special reward that I will go to in this sermon later and show. They're the remnant within the greater church. Philadelphia is a remnant within the greater church that remains faithful, loyal, dedicated, committed, that doesn't compromise what God has given it. Philadelphia is that group, that person, those who, as Matthew 5:6 tells us, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6, when he spoke of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a Philadelphian and a condition of being of a Philadelphian condition is that one who still continues to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in their life. And they know and understand that they are not only a work in his hands, that they are not only to be a work in his hands, but they themselves are to do a work that is pleasing to God in Jesus Christ. And a Philadelphian understands that. A Philadelphian is committed to that. A Philadelphian does not look back. A Philadelphian does not turn back. As Luke chapter 14 tells us there, when Christ goes in those verses and he says, those who turn back are not fit for the kingdom of God. All of this comes under the great gift from his Holy Spirit of faith. Faithfulness. The church that endures in faithfulness to the end and maintains that faithfulness to God in all things. Not pick and choose. Not pick and choose. Laodicea tends to pick and choose what it wants to do. And Laodicea tends to not even recognize anymore what they should do because they have lost a certain connection to God. Philadelphia keeps that connection with God. We find in Matthew 5, verse 10, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." A Philadelphian, when persecuted, will understand the words of Jesus Christ that I have covered in past sermons. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. A Philadelphian understands that. And to a great degree, in the way that I say this, a Philadelphian understands that if Christ was persecuted, then I'm going to be persecuted for what I do and what I believe. Which brings another point to mind. A Philadelphian is a doer, not just a hearer of the word. A Laodicean tends to only listen and hear, but theoretically does nothing about it. A Philadelphian hears it and does it. As I try to couch it and put it into the best language I can today. I'm going to share something in the moment. I shared with one of you a week ago in a visit. I feel like personally, and I say this to all of you here, those of you listening in, those who will hear this message, I feel like I am channeling, and I am channeling all those that came before me. My mentors, those pastors, those in ministry, those who taught me in my life. And I feel like that I am speaking for them, but most of all, I am speaking for them. And I feel that. This is serious. This is an important message because the message to Philadelphia and Laodicea is an end time message. And we're going to go there. Just bear with me. Philadelphia, a remnant that represents the five wise virgins that had the oil in their lamps. If you haven't figured that out by now, I hope you understand that. Because all these things that I've covered in past messages, and most of these are being posted that you can go back to if you want to and listen to some later, but most of these messages that I've been given, and the one today, and when I give these things from Scripture, most all these Scriptures are synonymous with one another. There's not several messages. There's one message. And it all synchronizes. And Philadelphia represents those five virgins that had the oil in their lamp, which is symbolic of what, brethren? The Holy Spirit. There is an abundance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not become stagnant in their life. They're not grieving the Holy Spirit by things they're compromising with. And certainly they're not quenching it. Laodicea has not only grieved the Holy Spirit to a great degree, but they are actually quenching the Holy Spirit that is there. They represent there again the five unwise virgins. A lot of ground to cover today. I covered briefly Matthew 25 here with you last time, the talents. You can jot this down again for a reference. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 24. That gives you the parable of the talents. And I covered some of that when I was here the last time in the sermon on Laodicea. And yet when you go back and look at those talents that were given, those that developed their talents, they are the ones that represent a Philadelphian condition. Those who increase it are those who represent what God is wanting to see. He's wanting to see growth, grow in grace and knowledge. That means to grow in God's favor. How do we gain God's favor? Yes, you gain God's favor. I gain God's favor. How do you do that? By being obedient children. Just as these little children obtain their parents' favor when they obey their parents. When we obey God, we gain His favor. And when we disobey, we lose His favor. A child can understand that. The Philadelphian condition, attitude, demonstrates and reflects the work of God being done in it. It is a witness to God. One who lives in that proper spiritual condition of being a true servant of God in Jesus Christ. One who is truly serving God in Christ. And notice I said serving, because true service means obedience. I think that that word obedience, by the way, is a word that we've sort of lost connection with over time. And just how important obedience is to God. Obedience in all things that this book contains. And I think we've lost some of that. And that's what happens at the end of the age when a group of people called Laodiceans, they lose that connection. And they lose that connection, spiritual connection, to the point that they boast that they are okay and rich and increased and need of nothing. And yes, physical goods can play the part only because those physical things got in the way of the spiritual. And if physical things are getting in your way between you and God and the spiritual, then you've got to correct it. And only you can answer that. All right, let's go to Philadelphia now, chapter 3 of Revelation. Chapter 3 of Revelation. I hadn't gotten my spectacles out yet. A sobering message, a serious message. What I want to do in chapter 3 of Revelation, start in verse 7. My subheading here says, the faithful church. Even in my old Bible, the subheading before Philadelphia says, the faithful church. Because this is ultimately what Christ is highlighting and addressing in commendation to Philadelphia, is that you are faithful and have remained faithful. We start here, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And then verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And in verse 13, Christ says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear. Brethren, is that not how it's always with us? Do we have ears to hear what God is saying to us, telling us? Who is the spokesman of the Godhead? Jesus Christ. Christ is the spokesman of the Godhead. Christ is the one that has been the mediator and is the mediator between God and man. And we see here laid out a testimony of a group of people at the end of the age that would represent what faithfulness looked like. Again, Christ is mostly commending Philadelphia for their faithfulness. That's why I titled the sermon, Philadelphia, Faithful to the End, because it's going to take everything that we have and more that God can give us to keep us faithful to the end. You see, we're in that end time age. And I don't care if you want to sparse words. I don't care if you want to split hairs. You may say, well, Brother Beam or Preacher Beam, it may be 40 years. Could be. but I doubt it. But whether it's 5 years or 40 years, that time frame doesn't matter. The only thing that matters for you and I are what are we doing in the moment. That's the only thing that matters ultimately, is what are we doing in this moment of time? Because you're not promised tomorrow, and I'm not promised tomorrow. So it doesn't matter how long it is till Christ comes back. This message here in Revelation 3 is to the church at the end of the age, and addressing specific the last two standings, so to speak, and that is Philadelphia and Laodicea. And Laodicea has somewhat, and I use that word very sparingly, Laodicea has somewhat apostatized from what it was given before. And thus Philadelphia becomes what I call a remnant within the greater church that God grants favor, special favor to, at the end of the age. Context. I've said it, I will continue to say it in your Bible studies, in your personal Bible studies, certainly when I speak, and certainly when the men that speak, I encourage us that teach especially to get context from Scripture, not your context, not your opinion, but the scriptural context. And that's what I'm trying to do in this message today, is give context to what the Bible says and what God truly says anywhere we read it, anywhere we study it. Because if we're missing the context of what we're reading, and if the Holy Spirit is not showing us, or we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit in what it shows us, if we're studying the Bible to make it say what we want it to say, it's never going to say what it needs to say to you. Philadelphia occupies a special time frame at the end of the age. It is a prophetic setting as well. It is in the context of a prophetic message as well. It is that church remnant at the end that will face all kinds of persecutions and adversities and trials and tests. And no matter what comes at it, will remain faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to God in Christ. Faithful to what? Obedience. Observing. Keeping the commandments. Showing up. Showing up when God says be there. Showing up. Demonstrating by your works that your faith is true. Not professing, I believe, but your works denying, and the evidence lacking as to the Spirit even working in your life. If the Spirit of God is working with your life, it will become evident. And it will give witness to those around you. We certainly can't hide from God. And ultimately, sometimes we cannot hide from each other in the body of Christ. Philadelphia is actively working to overcome the world around it, working actively to overcome its own self, its own carnal nature, and working to see and understand that the devil is just out to get you. It is those three things that we battle always against: the world, our own carnality, and Satan the devil. And the Philadelphian is that one that seeks to what? Be an overcomer against all three of those. Because Christ uses the same message of being an overcomer to all seven churches. And again, for emphasis and reflection on that word overcoming, overcomer in Revelation from the Greek simply means to gain the victory, to get the victory. How do we get the victory? It starts with repentance. Listen carefully. It starts with repentance, but it ends by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he even opened the door to repentance. Because again, without Jesus Christ, who is that door, there could be nothing. nothing in the storehouse. The shelves theologically would be totally empty. If it was not for Jesus Christ, there would be nothing on the shelves. There would be nothing spiritually to gain. And there would be no eternity before us. But because of Jesus Christ again, and He is that door. He is the entrance into all things. And because of that, we have access ultimately, potentially one day, to all things with He and the Father. As we will become, as Romans 8 tells us, joint heirs one day. How many times do we read Romans 8 and let that really seep deep into our consciousness? We are going to one day be joint heirs. Ownership of eternity with them as His very children. Jot down Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Mark chapter 4, verse 20. I'm right there at the end of the parable of the sower. And I just want to read this one verse. Mark 4, verse 20. As Christ lays out the parable of the sower, and He comes down finally to that one seed that fell on the fertile soil. And in verse 20 He says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. This, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the Philadelphian condition. This is the state, spiritual state, that God is looking for. And Philadelphia, remaining faithful, obedient, loyal to God through the worst of times that are not only coming, but have already started. You heard me say that right today, and I say it very loud and clear. The worst times have started. The time of sorrows have started. How long until we get into the deeper valleys of sorrow? Just watch and pray, because we've already crossed the threshold. These are the ones. Philadelphia is that seed that finds the fertile soil and it puts roots down. And I wrote in my notes, roots that go deeper into the soil and they find conversion. Philadelphia is a converted state of being. I want you to go to Proverbs. Hold your place in Revelation if you want to. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. A little story here in Proverbs chapter 6 that I want to bring out today in conjunction with this message. Because as I look mostly today at Philadelphia, I will continue to highlight and compare and contrast Laodicea with that same condition of Philadelphia and how they differ. And here's a good example of that found in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6, from the New King James Version. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And then, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, you tell yourself. And so shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. I submit to you that you see the two conditions of Laodicea and Philadelphia contrasted right here in this little story right here. Philadelphia, like the ant, go to the little people, Proverbs says, and learn from the little people. And we learn the lesson. Philadelphia is the worker. Philadelphia is putting away the spiritual things into the storehouses. They're putting their treasure in heaven where no thief nor robber breaks in and steals. They are active. They're not only being a work in God's hand again, but they are doing a work that reflects God in them. A Philadelphian reflects God and Christ in them. And Laodicea, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? you lazy, slothful servant. How long will you, Laodicea, tell yourself, time for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. I'm okay. After all, I'm rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And we know what happens here. Until, like it says, your poverty comes on you like a robber. We see here a stark contrast between two attitudes. Back to Revelation 3. I've shut my Bible there to it, because I will pivot from Revelation 3 at times and come back to it. Verse 7 again. Revelation 3, verse 7 again. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And I've read that verse personally for decades. I've heard this verse expounded time and time again for decades. I've seen it in print, written and explained, and yet we've missed something about it. This open door, we have so much looked at this as a church of the past and even presently. We have looked at this so much as, well, see, hey, that tells us that we've been given an open door to preach the gospel. And that's what that's talking about. That has merit. That has a certain application to it and a certain merit to it. But that's not the context that Christ is presenting here. What does he mean? He who is holy, true, he has the key to the key of David. He opens and no one shuts. Do you begin, as you look at this with me, do you begin to let that spiritual lesson start seeping into your consciousness right now? What is Christ really saying? Jot down John 14:6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is that only door. He is only, as the gospel says, the only name under heaven by which men can call upon to become saved. So he is in every sense the entrance into all things future. He is the entrance, the only door, just like there was only one small entrance into that ark, Noah's ark that is. There was only one small door entrance into that massive ship of a thing that Noah built, that God told him to build. And when God shut that door and delivered those eight from what? Destruction. Then that represents deliverance, right? Christ is that only door of deliverance for us. And that's what he says here in John 14:6, that I am the way, the life, the truth, and no one can come to me or to the Father except through me. I want you to go now to John 10. As I look at this, what did he mean, this door that's not shut and open and not shut? Go to John, the gospel. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. As you follow along, please allow the words of Jesus Christ to be as clear in your mind as they can be. Not Gabeam's words, but what Christ is saying. Context again. No matter where you study the Word of God, look for context. Get context. Not your context, their context. Verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he identifies right early on that you have to come through only one door, who is the true shepherd. And verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Notice this, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings them out of his own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then we find in verse 6, Christ used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Again, as I pause and make a comment or two, if the Spirit of God is not leading you and is not guiding you, then if that is the case, you will not have ears to hear what Christ is saying. That's why when he says, all who have ears to hear, those who have been granted understanding, and that can only come by and through the Holy Spirit, and only can come more and more by the Holy Spirit, and more of his Spirit granted, as we do what? As we do the things we're asked to do, to be obedient, to be compliant, to search out all things, to be active, to be doers, not to be slothful, not to, as I read there in Proverbs 6, not to be a little folding of the hands. It's not a time to fold our hands, brethren. It's not a time to be drifting off to sleep. We're living now in the most serious of times that I personally have lived in my lifetime. And they're going to get worse. Verse 7, Christ said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. So definitive. I am the door. When I stood outside that massive ark there in Lexington, Kentucky, a few years ago when we went up and saw the ark, and some of you may have seen it, the thing that I took away from that whole excursion journey, going through that massive thing up there, everything, the thing that made the biggest impression on my mind was that as I stood on the outside and I looked at this massive thing of 500 and something feet long and that little door up in the left corner. Now, whether that was where the door of the ark was, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But what struck me was the door of deliverance into that massive structure was through one door. And it struck me in the spiritual sense, we have one entrance, and that is Jesus Christ, into the promises of all things. All things futuristic. See, we've not inherited those promises yet, but we shall. And it all will be when he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Are we starting to see verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7, what that door is? And the context that Christ is putting to it, we're talking salvation, brethren. Salvation. Redemption. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What is Christ laying out here? He is laying out spiritual matters. He is laying out heavy spiritual things that only a spiritually begotten mind can wrap his mind around. Your mind cannot wrap around the spiritual things if the Holy Spirit is not active with you. It just cannot happen. You know, they say oil and water won't mix. Carnality practiced in one's life will not mix with the work of the Holy Spirit. They're like oil and water. If carnality is still ruling in my life or your life, that means the Spirit of God is either being terribly grieved or being quenched. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I had in my notes here, I want you to look at verse 27. Look at my notes here, verse 27, same chapter, verse 27. The whole chapter, you can go back and read all of it later if you want to. Verse 27, John 10, he comes back to this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, two things here. He knows who are His. So we need to stop trying to figure out who is God's and who belongs to God. Who's a part of the church and who's not a part of the church? Christ says, "Hear my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." End of conversation. And He will gather His fold when He comes. And I have, in verse 28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Brethren, a Philadelphian, rest securely in the hands of the Father. A Philadelphian cannot be removed from the hand of the Father because they have continued to love their Father, and they have continued to love their elder brother, and they have continued to obey and be those submissive servants, be those submissive children who count it joy to be pleasing to their Heavenly Father. A Philadelphian counts it great joy to be pleasing to their Father, to do those things that are pleasing. But the Laodicean again, the Laodicean becomes and comes to that point of abject poverty of spirituality. They no longer even recognize their own spiritual state, and thus in their pride and station of life boast, "We're okay. We're in need of nothing. God's going to save us." And I covered some of those things in the last message about Laodicea. When Bill Cowan, again, Jr., walked to that lectern to finish the Feast of Tabernacles in Jekyll a few years ago and closed out the eighth day there in Jekyll, and in that booming voice that he had, and he said, "Salvation, salvation, salvation." Because he launched into a sermon on the eighth day, going forward in time to the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, when billions and billions will come up and have their first chance, first opportunity for salvation. The whole plan of God revolves around salvation. And each one in their own time frame. This is what Christ is talking about in verse 7 of Revelation 3. "A door that no man shuts and no man opens, but I who hold the key to the throne of David, who will sit on that throne," brethren, "who will sit on the throne ruling a literal kingdom one day. And we as His servants, as His priests and His kings, as His inner administration shall reign and rule with Him." And I'm doing this in the moment. It wasn't in my notes. But it just, I want to read it. Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him." We have a prophecy in Daniel there that the people of God, the saints of God, the first fruits, those who are given those official names and titles one day as His kings and priests, we shall reign with Him. And that administration will never be voted out. And it will never be guilty at one moment of having a finger pointed at it of being corrupt. Because it will be holy and righteous government. Jot down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Just jot it down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews here talks about being able to come before the throne of God with boldness. To be able that when you go to the throne of God, that you can approach the throne of God with boldness. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews, be it the Apostle Paul, Apollos, or Luke, or whoever wrote it, doesn't matter. It's the inspired word always that matters. Men are given utterance by the Holy Spirit from God to speak it. But the truism is a Philadelphian can come before the throne of God in boldness and ask and pour his being and pour his heart or her heart out there at the throne. You know that's where your prayers are emptied. Revelation speaks of it. Your prayers are emptied there at the throne of God. And it's obvious why, because that's where Christ sits with the Father, and that's where the mercy seat is. And that is ultimately what? Where they sit in the third heaven, where they sit is the ultimate holy of holies. And from the time of his sacrifice, and that veil was torn from top to bottom, and from that time, you and I can walk in to the Holy of Holies at any time of the day, year, you name it, and we can come boldly there and ask and request. And if you need a Mercedes Benz, he'll buy you one. Really. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That old song goes. God's not going to buy most any of us a Mercedes Benz. Why? Because it would spoil us. There's nothing wrong with a Mercedes Benz. One of the finest automobiles made, I guess, still. But see, it's those things that we start fixing our focus on that takes our eyes off God that becomes the problem. The object of itself is really never the problem so much. It is that which we do what? We allow to transfer our focus and attention away from Him. And we begin to put more emphasis and more attention and focus on the things of the flesh and physical. And that's what Laodicea does. And yet Philadelphia remains faithful though. Two conditions that exist at the same time. Two parts within the greater church. And these things exist. And this message of Revelation chapter 3 to Philadelphia and Laodicea are primarily addressed to the church at the end of the age, and that's where we are. And those two conditions are both now apparent. A Philadelphian knows and understands what God is asking, that we may gain his favor. You better be trying to gain God's favor. I better be trying to gain his favor, because I certainly don't want to lose out with favor with the God of heaven. And brethren, this book is replete. I hope you know so many parts of it, almost like they say, your backyard. I mean, I know so many stories. It would take days to go through it, of people who not only lost God's favor, but they never sought God's favor. Those of you who know the Bible, you'll know without me going into it. Did Jeroboam gain God's favor by what he did? So you have to be a biblical student to know what I'm referring to. Did Jeroboam, who took over kingship of the 10 that became the 10 tribes of northern Israel, did Jeroboam gain God's favor, or did he lose God's favor? And he lost God's favor because of some things he did. So you'll have to know the Bible. So if you don't know the story of Jeroboam, I've got you now ready to go home and study about, well, what did Jeroboam do? It's all through the book. It's all about pleasing God. Daniel 12, 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I guess you have surmised, as it is every time you... My jets are fuel. I am passionate about these things because I realize where we are. I realize truly, brethren, where we are in time. Do you? It's not a time for the folding of the hands. It's not time for a little nap, a little slumber. Because we just read in Proverbs 6, the sluggard, the spiritual sluggard that does that, the slothful servant, the compromising servant that does that, opens the door for someone to remove what's been given. Laodicea is that one that has removed what they've been given. Philadelphia retains it through a faithful state down to the very end. And as Daniel 12:1 says here, quoting from it, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." That prophecy deals, as I hope we all understand and know, of a time yet still ahead even, when the very worst of times happen, called the Great Tribulation. And then you follow the Great Tribulation of 2.5 years with a full year of what's called the Day of the Lord, which is a full 3.5 year period of time, and a time that mankind has never witnessed anything like it. And through it all, Philadelphia is that remnant that remains faithful. Philadelphia remains faithful no matter what the persecution is. Philadelphia remains faithful even to death, even to the point of death. Philadelphia will, despite persecution, adversity, trials and tests and temptations, they will obey and keep His word. They will not deny Jesus Christ. They will not deny Him by the none works that they do. Philadelphia, you might say, is a works-producing church. Works synonymous for fruits being born. Works being fruits born. Fruit on the tree. You know the gospel story of Christ says, if I come back, and by that third year, if I don't see the fruit on the tree, cut that tree down and throw it into the fire. The Spirit of God in us, the calling to us, the Spirit of God given to us, the Spirit of truth given to us, the Word made more plain to our minds, is to grow abundant fruit on the tree. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 8. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. You can jot it down. I'll quote it. John the Baptist, the definitive statement he makes, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Bear fruits worthy of repentance. The whole ministry of John the Baptist that was to set up the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's what it was. It was a setup ministry. It's what I call a setup ministry. His ministry was to be short on earth. And its whole purpose was to introduce the ministry of Jesus Christ that would make all the difference. Because remember, John the Baptist, early on when he had met Christ, said, "I must decrease and He must increase." Every time I look at James chapter 2, you can jot it down, James chapter 2, verse 14 and 26. James chapter 2, that is to say verses 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Brethren, I could walk in here and give a sermon, take this book, the Bible, and give a sermon on those verses alone. But just to highlight something here, because for the sake of time, when James talks about faith and works in these verses, when James goes through the dialogue and expresses faith and works, I hope that all of us long ago came to understand it is not faith versus works. That's what the religions of the world see it as. It's either faith or works. It's faith versus works. Martin Luther, the German reformer, Martin Luther, brethren, it's a truism. He went away head scratching reading these words from the Apostle James. Martin Luther was a brilliant mind, and yet he could not understand this. He called James the straw apostle. Why could Martin Luther, the great mind he had, why couldn't he not understand what you and I hopefully understand? Because the Spirit of God had not been given to open his eyes. Christ says, "All who have ears to hear." And only the Father and Christ are involved in choosing to open whosoever ears they want to be open. And if God doesn't want that set of ears open to what you would like for that person to see and understand, forget it. You can expound to them all day long and they're not going to get it until He opens their mind. And that's a miracle again. That's a miracle. That's called impregnation of the Holy Spirit to the human spirit. We have ignition, just like conception of human conception. When that sperm meets that egg, you have ignition. You have life created in the moment. You have that little spark that you can see. I've seen it. I've gone online. I've seen it. The same as when the Holy Spirit connects with that human spirit, you have ignition. You have understanding that begins. And without that, you can never understand the mysteries of this book. Hopefully, most of these things are not mysteries to us, but they are mysteries to the world out here, because they have not yet been given ears to hear. Philadelphia has been given ears to hear, and they're that part within the church, the greater church, the remnant within the greater church, that has not only had ears to hear, but they have remained doers of the word. So James talks about faith and works, and he says, well, show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. Or show me your works and I'll show you my faith. James understood that faith and works go hand in hand. They're like hand in glove. You cannot separate them. Works demonstrate your faith. And if there's proper faith at work, it will produce works. And what are those works again, to put it so definitively for each of us to understand? It is called obedience. Obedience to the commandments, to the laws of God, to all these things that we've cut our spiritual teeth on. The command to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to assemble the holy days, the tithing laws, the Ten Commandments, the general structure and law framework of God's whole law is wrapped up in those Ten Commandments. And as Ted Koppel said a long time ago on Nightline, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. Turn to 1 John, the epistle. 1 John 2. Do another contrast here. As I speak of Philadelphia and reflect back to Laodicea as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When I read those verses, look at this world, dear brethren, around us right now. Is this world passing away? Is this world writing its own obituary right now? Is this world present beginning to plan its own funeral? Absolutely, amen and yes. The handwriting's on the wall. And you read these verses. Love not these things of the world. The contrast between Philadelphia and Laodicea from that again. Philadelphia understands that. Philadelphia understands that the things of this world are quickly passing away. There's nothing secure to hold on to in this world. There's nothing to labor for in the great sense of what are you going to carry with you to the grave? The Philadelphian understands that the only thing that will transfer from this life is that spiritual state, that growing in grace and knowledge, that staying obedient to God, staying faithful to God. Those are the only things that will transfer to the next life. Anything of this world which is so temporal, nothing of this physical world will transfer to the next world. The Laodicean, though, gets caught up in that. And the Laodicean gets caught up in a worldly state of operation. And they lose sight of God. They go to sleep. And yet they think they're okay. Laodicea has fallen in love with the things of the world. Philadelphia, can I say it this way? Philadelphia knows that it lives in the world, and that it has to operate within the world around it. But it keeps the world at arm's length. Laodicea draws the world into its bosom and becomes totally contaminated by the influences of culture, society, materialistic and secular pursuits, and it loses its way. Philadelphia remains dedicated, diligent to the end. Go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. I'm giving today reflections of Philadelphia all through God's Word, because the condition of being a Philadelphian is not hard to understand once you understand the whole grand plan of God. And it all deals with salvation. That He has been willing, because He loved us so much, that He sent His only begotten Son, the only door, the only one who has the key to the kingdom, the only one who can allow us into that kingdom. All judgment has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ, brethren. Do we get that? The Father has given all judgment into His hands. We find here in Malachi 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord, what does it mean to fear? It means to reverence. That Hebrew word means to have reverence, honor, obey. They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Remember, Revelation 3, who will not deny My name. Who will not deny My name. They shall be Mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them My jewels. That is a reflection of being a Philadelphian, of where God says, I will do what? I will make you one day My precious pearls, and I will write you into My book of remembrance. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. Remember we read in Revelation 3 there about how Christ commends Philadelphia for their faithfulness, and He talks about a new name, and their name will be inscribed on New Jerusalem, and they will have great reward. Chapter 22, Revelation, verse 12. Christ says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and My reward is with Me to give to everyone according to his work. That's fruit being born. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the cities, into the city. We see here laid out very plain. Those who will receive the final, ultimate reward are those who obey, remain faithful, diligent, loyal, pleasing to God. That again is a Philadelphian condition. A Philadelphian condition. Jot down Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, where Jesus Christ says, therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. There's a place in the gospel that I don't have time to go to. Many places I don't have time to go to as I'm looking at that clock. What does Christ say? If you deny Me, I will deny you. How do we deny God? If you ask yourself, look in the mirror, how do I deny God? How can I deny God? Do we not deny God when we what? Disobey? When we don't properly do or place emphasis on the spiritual? We let down. We begin to compromise. And once you begin to go down that road of compromise, believe you me, I speak from a lifetime of my life being lived and having witnessed much in my life. And I know many of you who are older can say the same thing. But I have lived life long enough to know, and I've seen it time and time again in the Church of the Living God over the decades. I've seen person after person after person. Well, a little compromise won't hurt. Next time the next trial or test comes along, compromise starts to become easier and easier, and to the point that you lose sight of where you once were. Laodicea has lost complete sight. That's why they're blind to their state, as Christ said. They have lost sight of where they were in their life spiritually at one time. Philadelphia never loses sight of that. And Philadelphia, through the worst of times, as they not only are here now, but getting worse and worse, and as we come to that time of great tribulation later, Philadelphia will remain faithful as a remnant within the greater church that will remain faithful, true, and tested, never turning back, never looking back, and in their faith and their faithful state, they become one day honored and rewarded for that. Has it become clear in our minds also that Philadelphia demonstrates the true love of God in practice in its life? And you cannot have the love of God in your life being practiced without having humility. The older I have grown, dear brethren, the older I've grown, even looking at my own self, my own life, humility is one of the very greatest virtues that we can have. Humility. Humility that allows us to see, most of all, what's wrong in the other person. I'm glad you caught that. You listening today, I hope you caught that. Humility is that essence of God in us that lets us first, as Christ said, get the beam out of your eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. It looks into the mirror and sees clearly its own state and understands that is a Philadelphian condition. It understands that I have miles to go before I sleep and promises to keep. One of my favorite poems. I often think of those words. I hope each one of us here today listening in, I hope that in your conscious thinking, you kind of reflect on that poem by Robert Frost, right? That you feel in the spiritual state of your life that you have miles yet to go and promises to keep before you sleep. I hope that is something that you will keep always uppermost in your mind. Today, as much as I could in a short span of a sermon, I've tried from His Word to give you as much of the face of Philadelphia as I could, what a true Philadelphian looks like, the state of Philadelphia, all in the process of going back at times and reflecting also on that state of Laodicea, contrasting the two of them, both parts within the church, one church, two parts within the church, one faithful that remains faithful, Philadelphia, but Laodicea that loses sight of what it was given and becomes in a wretched, miserable, naked state without being clothed in God's righteousness, as Christ says. Be a Philadelphian, brethren, and remain faithful to the end.